Good morning. Welcome everyone to Zion. It's good to see your faces and that you are here to be a part of us in worship to God this morning. I'm looking forward to our message this morning called Intimacy, and just the things that Matthew's been thinking about along those lines of how we need others, we need closeness of others in our lives. If you're a visitor this morning, please take a moment to fill out the visitor card and drop that in the offering basket. We would like to know of your presence with us. And we're going to take a few moments to greet one another. And if you have an announcement, please come forward at this time as we greet one another. Please stand. If you have an announcement, please come forward at this time, an announcement.
Well, how many men realized the men didn't get together for breakfast in January? We've been doing it on the odd months. So we're going to do it. My buddy back there on the back row is going to help. And we're going to do it this coming Saturday. I want to know how many people will commit to coming this Saturday so we know how many. Oh, we're even going to have a couple girls come, huh? Okay, this Saturday morning at 7 o'clock, we are going to have a men's breakfast. And all you young boys, please bring your fathers. Right here. In the kitchen.
In the kitchen. The sign-up sheet for workshop is up. Please get your spot early. And instead of our checks going through Mennonite Women this year, if you wish to donate to the food costs, which then more of our donation money can go into the El Torno Fund, please make them to Zion Mennonite Church and just put QW in the memo line and just drop them in the basket. Thank you.
Would you please stand this morning for our call to worship? Come, worship the one who created us in our mother's wombs.
Who created us for one another.
Who reached into our fleshly bodies, removed a hard bone covering our heart, and made it into a neighbor, a sibling, a life partner.
Who exposed our hearts to longing, to needing, to desiring reunion.
Come, worship the one who covenants to stay by our side, to go with us wherever we will go.
Who will not forsake us, who is closer than a lover.
Let us worship together as friends who need one another, as brothers and sisters of one family. Let us share in one another's joys and sorrows. Let us give thanks for God's steadfast, abiding love. Let's pray together. God of Adam and Eve, Ruth and Naomi, Paul and the first Christians, you have made us for one another, and our bodies ache for intimacy. You have given us your sure, unwavering covenant. We long to know that we will be accompanied our whole life long by one who loves us. You have placed us in community. We look for genuine love that holds fast to what is good in each of us. Lord, meet us now in this time of worship. Gather us in and hold us close, we pray. Amen. Would you remain standing for our first song this morning? Number 8, Brethren, We Have Met to Worship. Hymn number 8. Song number 46.
Creatures with the word and then.
remain standing for our next song. We're going to just transition for one moment here. Ushers, please come forward for our offering. Let's pray together. God, you are gracious, and you have made us to be your people in your own image. We here today are members of Christ and offer ourselves to becoming one in spirit with him. Take our gifts and use them to your glory. Amen.
Thank you.
time for the children to come forward. Please come up for your story time.
Today you get to sit on a blanket.
Today, our heart talk. That's awesome. Today, our heart talk to God is about being close to other people. I brought a special friend with me today. This is Peter Rabbit. You guys remember who Peter Rabbit is? And he's as old as I am, and you can see he's really well worn. He's a little dirty, I was noticing. But he was always in my bedroom. He got to go to all the animal tea parties and picnics because he sits upright kind of nicely. So he was my buddy among many other animals. I loved animals. Teddy bears or stuffed animals, they listen to us, they share our secrets, and they understand how we feel. They're there for us when we feel lonely, even when our parents aren't there. And they're for hugging. You guys, I'm sure you all have warm memories of old animals.
Of course, we have plates and bowls up here, rabbit.
Yeah, I know. He's really...
Of course he's a naughty rabbit.
He's a naughty rabbit, yeah. He was. What are some of your stuffed animals like, or some of your special...
I have a cow and a dog and...
I have an owl.
An owl.
And a SpongeBob dog.
A dog. Do you? I think we all have those. We can all relate to that. And they make us feel good. So God gave us, in addition to these things that give us comfort, God gave us other people who are trusted to hold us and hug us and love us, especially our parents or other adults who look after us. Some of you have grandmas or grandpas, or you might have cousins or brothers and sisters, or you might just even have your best friend, and they all are there to care for you and love you. These people love you and care for you. They are like the teddy bears, or stuffies as we call them in our house, wanting to hold you and comfort you when you're upset, sad, sick, or happy. So we want hugs and love from our family because God made us that way. Safe and loving touches from those we trust say to us, I missed you, I love you, and I understand what you're going through. And I know for my daughter, she loves to return hugs all the time. That makes us both feel good. And you guys are all learning how to be comforting to others as well, and I think that's just as important. So I have with me, this is a doll paper chain that I made. I had to learn how to do this last night because I did not remember how to make these guys. But it was kind of fun, and they can be like teddy bears or angels or boys or girls, but you notice how they're all... They are friends. I was just going to say, look how they're connected at the hands, and they're holding hands. And so when I look at these, it just makes me think of people who are close to me and that care for me.
They love each other.
They love each other, don't they?
And they do.
They're so happy. So, what was I going to say? Oh, so before I say the closing prayer... And I'm going to give you guys instructions on how to make your own doll paper chains. I thought I could just cut them out and make them, but I thought it might be more fun for you guys to do it. So before I say the closing prayer, I just want you to remember how Jesus is also like a loving member of your family. He is there for you when you are scared and lonely too. He calls children to him. So right now, try to imagine you have climbed up in his lap and you are sitting in his lap as we pray together.
Dear Lord, thank you for giving us mothers and fathers, grandparents, and best friends to love and care for us. We feel safe when we know you are loved, or we are loved and special. We like when we are hugged in loving ways. In our hearts, we give you a big hug, God, and thank you for the hugs you give us every day. Amen.
So some of you, if you want to take one of these, some of you are in the same family, and you could share the instructions, but here we go. I didn't make enough copies, I'm very sorry. So why don't you take some around, and there you go. So maybe at least one of you from each family can take one. Or your parents can look up the instructions online for you and you guys can do it. It's not just a girl thing. This is a good activity for anyone to do. All right, you guys can go back to your seat. Please join me for prayer. God, you are holy, and we have acknowledged that holiness this morning in our words and our music. Thank you for reminding us once again that you are Lord of all. You are Lord of our days, Lord of our world, Lord of your church. You are Lord of our present and our future. You reign sovereign over all. You are never caught by surprise, never at a loss for what to do, never overwhelmed by the creation or the creatures you have made. We are surrounded by people, by activity, by noise, yet we are lonely. We lament estranged relationships with family and friends. We ache for the children we had hoped for but never bore. We miss those dear to us who live far away. We mourn loved ones who have passed on. Our busyness does not fill the void. Our hyper-connectedness through technology does not complete the picture. We long for intimacy in our lives. We desire to know and be known. Lord, we ask that you would teach us. Teach us about the love that satisfies. Open us to receive one another and learn the way of intimate friendship, the way of love. And we thank you, God, that no matter where we are on our journey with you, we can turn to you always in prayer. We offer our thankfulness that you are with us. We ask that your Spirit would fall upon each of us in this place, in this time of worship this morning. And all God's people said, Amen. I want to invite Steve and Callan to come forward. They're going to be reading our scripture passages today. And I want to give a little bit of background on the book of Ruth, which Matthew's going to be referring to in his sermon. Created for intimacy. We all carry this need from birth to death. And today we will explore the deeper desire for intimacy that is seen in the story of Ruth and Naomi. The story of Ruth begins with a family of Israelites facing a time of famine. and making the decision to move away from the small town of Bethlehem. And isn't it ironic that this family has to leave Bethlehem, which is called House of Bread? The mother in the family is Naomi, and she travels with her husband and two sons to the land of Moab in search of a better life. Naomi's husband dies there, but her two sons marry Moabite women, Orpha and Ruth. But after about 10 years, both of the sons die, and Naomi is left with only her daughter-in-laws. Naomi realizes that her best bet is to move back to Bethlehem, where she can rejoin her extended family. So she begins this journey with her daughter-in-laws, but sensing that they're Moabite women, they will probably have a better chance at remarriage if they return to their homeland.
Ruth 1:16 through 18. But Ruth replied, "Don't urge me to leave you or to turn back from you. Where you go, I will go, and where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if even death separates you and me." When Naomi realized that Ruth was determined to go with her, she stopped urging her.
Romans 12, 9 through 13, 15, and 16. Love in action. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be dedicated to one another in mutual love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never lack in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with God's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony among one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with those people of low position. Do not be conceited.
Wow, and thank you, Steve. That's quite an encouragement for us to work at Bible memorization, too. Now, in every word of God to us, I believe that there is implied also a prayer for us, but also a prayer from the one who is ever interceding to us. And this is what I believe is Jesus' prayer for us. And if you would pray it with me as I pray it, I believe I hear him saying, "Father, just as you and I are one in deep unity and intimacy, may my people who claim my name know me through true unity and intimacy of spirit with myself and with each other. Amen." Now, if you thought that a subject like intimacy meant that we were going to talk about sex, maybe from the Song of Solomon, well, that's next week. Next Sunday, and we'll see if saying that empties this sanctuary out or fills it up. But when I saw that the Mennonite Publishing materials entitled Body and Soul, Healthy Sexuality recommended that we consider intimacy from the testimony of Ruth that you just heard and from Romans 12, I was struck that that was a brilliant recommendation, because both passages give us the necessary conditions and requirements, I believe, for true and lasting intimacy of all kinds between people and with God. Now that brings me to the first question in my outline, if you're following that along in the bulletin. Just what do we mean by intimacy? What I mean when I talk about intimacy is the safe and mutually enriching bearing and sharing of our true selves in honesty, vulnerability, and transparency. It is when, as one children's song put it, we are, quote, free to be you and me, in spirit and soul, and in a God-given calling and context in body as well. Such intimacy as that is rooted in the relational nature of our triune God, God who is himself an intimate communion of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, so that Jesus could tell his disciples that I and the Father are one, and what the Father has disclosed to me, so I share with you. Jesus came to restore that intimacy of spirit that God has always and ever sought with us, ever since we read in that beautiful image in Genesis 3 of God coming to walk and talk with Adam and Eve in the garden in the cool of the afternoon. So part of what it means for us to bear the image of God is this desire and this capacity for intimacy. But however much we want communion, intimate communion with God and others, God desires it with us even more. God is already more intimate to us than we can imagine or sometimes want to admit. God knows us better than we know ourselves. But that's okay, because God also loves us better than we can ever love ourselves. In some passages of the Bible, God even takes the intimacy of the marriage relationship and covenant as a symbol for God's own relationship with his people. We hear through the prophet Hosea these words, quote, I will betroth you to me forever. Yes, God says, I will betroth you to me in righteousness and in justice, in loving kindness and in compassion. And I will betroth you to me in faithfulness, and then you will know the Lord. The Bible describes our destiny, our future as a marriage, in that wonderful image from John's Revelation 21, where the New Jerusalem descends to unite with earth as, quote, a bride beautifully adorned for her husband. And as for that second question then in my outline, what kinds of intimacy are there? Of course, sexual relations are very intimate. The creation account of Genesis calls that nothing less than a, quote, one flesh bond between two persons. We read, quote, a man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife, and they become one flesh in Genesis 2:24. But what they forget to tell us on TV, movies, and other media is that there are other forms of intimacy that are at least as important, at least as life-giving as physical sexual intimacy. In addition to the physical intimacy, there are intimacy of soul, what we might call emotional intimacy, and intimacy of spirit or spiritual intimacy. And as for intimacy of spirit between people, we used to call that fellowship. It is what happens when we pray and praise God together. Those are very intimate activities we do together, even if we don't feel it that way at the time. Intimacy of soul, we used to call that friendship. But our market-driven culture has dumbed friendship down simply to mean having a friendly disposition to others, having a friendly acquaintance. And that's how we can have thousands of friends on Facebook and still be lonely. But to our ancient ancestors in faith and culture, intimate, honest, dependable friendship, intimacy of soul and spirit was an ideal that matched marriage in importance or sometimes even surpassed it. And that brings us to the third question. Why is intimacy so important? It has been long understood that one can live without marriage, sex, and procreation, if necessary, as hard as that might be. But to live without true and deep, intimate friendship, without knowing and being known down to the depths of our souls, that is to be left without any way to cut our sorrows in half with the sharing. It is to be left without a way to double our joys with the sharing. It is to be without the possibility of sharing the good, the bad, and the ugly about ourselves without being mocked, rejected, or abandoned. It is to be at the mercy of one's own demons without an ally in the fight. And though we cannot and should not be equally open and vulnerable to everyone or everywhere all the time, hopefully for our own health, every part of our life is an open book somewhere to someone. And that is why I have a spiritual director, someone I am entitled with the privilege of really getting into my head and my heart. Otherwise, all sorts of things can start to fester and grow in the dark and hidden corners of our souls, where we are afraid to let shine the light of someone else's gaze. And these hidden things then can grow in power over us with the secrecy, naming them to someone who will not reject us or abandon us or condemn us, takes away at least half their power. Now, from some of our songs and our sermons in the church, we might get the impression that all I need is God and me. But the Christian life is not a do-it-yourself project. Ours is a relational God who works through human relationships, relationships of accountability, honesty, and yes, intimacy of soul and spirit. That is why God has put all of us together in churches and congregations, so that, and also why God brings new folks along, so as to outfit each congregation with the many and varied spiritual gifts that help us to grow together, individually, into the fullness of Christ with the sharing. Now, some might say, I'm married, and with my spouse, I can share everything and anything. Great. But if he or she is the only person with whom our fears, our struggles, our hopes, and our needs are known, that's just too big of a burden for any one person to carry, for anyone else 24/7. Some 20 plus years ago, late past midnight, in our home in suburban Detroit, I got out of bed, quietly so as not to awaken Becky, went into the family room where no one else could hear me, and I called up my best friend Dean, knowing that I was very likely going to wake him up, which I did. Well, he didn't get too hot and bothered about it, because he quickly realized that I was alone and falling prey to some very angry, confused, conflicted, and shameful feelings about my failure to get a church plant off the ground, even while I was getting support from the conference to do so. Now, I could have awakened Becky for consolation, but she had to go to work early the next day, and she had already heard plenty of my belly aching. Dean, however, was and still is the kind of friend I could call at any time of day or night, and who could and who did tell me, yes, Matt, I feel your frustration and your embarrassment, but aren't you being a bit melodramatic? If you throw in the towel right now, nobody at Mennonite headquarters in Elkhart or Newton, Kansas, is going to rip the insignia off your shoulders. No one there is going to break your sword over your knee and drum you out of the ministry. You will go on to something else and be happy, which I did. And that was the word of God to me, but God was not going to say it except through my best buddy, Dean. Two of the greatest theologians of the early church, St. Gregory and St. Basil, in the 5th century A.D., described their friendship with each other as being, quote, one soul and two bodies. 8 centuries later, whenever St. Francis of Assisi would return from a ministry trip, one of the first things he would do was to reconnect with Brother Bernard, one of the first converts to his order. They were so close, spiritually and emotional, that they sometimes needed to talk very little, just to sit peacefully, in a friendly way, communing with God and each other, quietly, silently, The same would be true when Francis would consult with St. Clair, another convert, a woman who started the Women's Order of Franciscans. But as much as we need intimacy of soul and spirit, so also do we fear it and flee it at times. You know, the gruff and impatient, angry people who project a hostile, impatient presence, very likely they are protecting a tender, vulnerable spot within inside themselves that has been injured before. So their very unfriendliness, by their very unfriendliness, they are hiding in plain sight the fact that they need a friend. Or you know, those very lively persons who are, quote, not only the, quote, the life of the party, they, quote, carry the party with them wherever they go so that they are, as they say in Texas, the bride at every wedding and the corpse at every funeral. You know, all that attention that they are attracting to themselves may actually be serving to deflect attention away from something that they don't want to let on about themselves. Keeping everybody off balance by being so over the top friendly and energetic, they're actually keeping true friends and true friendship at arm's length. Which brings me to the fourth question. Then what are some of the necessary requirements and conditions for true intimacy? And that's where the two scripture passages that we've heard today come in, from Ruth and Romans 12. Looking at that passage that Steve shared by memory from Romans 12, there Paul is describing what the new community in Christ between Jew and Gentile would never have eaten in their homes before they met Jesus together, what that community looks like. And we see that one, the first requirement is simply love. And being more than just an attraction to each other, love is our desire for God's best for someone, including for ourselves, and our working for God's best for someone, including ourselves. As Paul says in Romans 12:9, be devoted to one another in love. And such love then makes the offering or the sharing of our pains, our feelings, an offering and not an attack. It makes it an invitation and not an assault. Romans 12 also says, quote, love must be sincere. So sincerity, honesty, transparency are a second necessity of intimacy. An intimate friendship can only grow and live with the trust that we are indeed sharing the truth with one another and can hear it from one another, however uncomfortable, however difficult, which can be scary, vulnerable. And that's why the third necessity of true intimacy is some kind of covenant commitment, a trust that we will be there for each other regardless of the cost. Like when Ruth said to Naomi, don't urge me to leave you or turn back from you. Wherever you go, I will go. Wherever you stay, I will stay. Now, that was an informal verbal commitment, but Naomi understood it to be binding. And that was probably because Ruth had previously demonstrated to Naomi a fourth requirement of true spiritual and emotional intimacy, which is character or virtue or integrity, we might say. Such as when Romans 12:11 says, hate what is evil, cling to what is good. For otherwise, who would risk opening themselves and bearing their heart and soul to someone for whom, let's say, theft or gossip or abuse or lying were no big thing? In our relationships, character counts. A fifth thing necessary then for intimacy of soul and spirit would be humility. As when Paul says in Romans 12:10, honor one another above yourselves. And then again in verse 16, do not be conceited. Be willing to associate with those who are considered by society of low degree. How otherwise can we share our true selves with someone if we sense that they're just trying to entertain us or to impress us, or they are more concerned with how they are seen than with how well they see us? And if someone must say to us why they disagree with us, why we're on the wrong track, we can hear it best if we know that they are saying that not to humiliate us, but to help us. not to put us down, but to lift us up. A sixth quality necessary then for spiritual and emotional intimacy is simply compassion or empathy. As when Paul writes, rejoice with those who rejoice and mourn with those who mourn. Those words compassion and empathy then means that capacity to take other people's feelings and experiences, emotions and their needs into ourselves as though to make them at least temporarily our own before we pass any kind of value judgment upon them or offer any kind of advice. Another way then to describe this quality of receiving someone and their feelings and needs and experiences into ourselves is hospitality. The seventh quality of intimacy. As when Paul says in this passage, practice hospitality. Now, hospitality is not just about how we set dinner tables for guests, as important as that is, but it's really also an orientation towards others, an orientation of openness and welcome towards the persons. But that also then requires an extra characteristic of spiritual and emotional intimacy. And that is, eighth, practical expressions of our hospitality. For Paul goes on to say, share with God's people who are in need. So true friendship involves the sacrifice and the offer of at least time, at least attention, at least space for each other. But also when there's the sharing of things like food, clothing, tools, as long as you bring them back. Those are often the proof of our loving attention and intention. All our practical expressions then of love and hospitality show that we have truly let someone into ourselves spiritually and emotionally, so much so that we not only feel their need, we respond to it. But true and enduring intimacy also requires at least three persons to be true and enduring, I believe. And those are the two people, at least, and God. Ruth grasped this when she insisted to her mother-in-law that not only would Naomi's home be her home, not only would Naomi's people be her people, but Naomi's God would be her God. She even invoked God as a witness and a participant in her commitment to her mother-in-law when she said, may the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if even death separates you and me. And that's why Paul included these words, never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. We love each other best when we love each other second. Second, that is, to God. Now, loving each other second doesn't mean that we love anyone poorly. Putting God first means that we believe that we are answerable to God for the ways in which we treat each other. It means that we believe that God takes personally how we treat each other. That should up the ante on our relationships. But it also means that when we love and trust God most, we don't need anybody else to be God for us. We are not looking to our intimate friends to be God for us, to save us, to fix us, to make us whole and happy. We're free to be human with each other, and to let each other be human. True intimacy among humans requires that kind of freedom to be human. And that brings us then to the third kind of intimacy I've mentioned, that is sexual or physical. Whenever an engaged couple comes to me and to Jana for marriage counseling, and as we continue the process, we will talk, of course, about sexual or physical intimacy and the wonderful gift that it is. But the focus is first of all upon developing emotional and spiritual intimacy by cultivating these very qualities and characteristics that I have just mentioned from Ruth 1 and Romans 12. And that's why I also strongly advise against intimate sexual activity before the marriage or the wedding ceremony. Physical intimacy before emotional or spiritual intimacy is not only putting the cart before the horse, it's risking a terrible rupture of that one flesh bond should we discern that the marriage should not happen or that it should wait. It makes it harder to speak the truth and to hear the truth in that awkward insecure time of courtship and engagement. And that makes the development of other kinds of intimacy all the more complicated. And it doesn't do anything either to up our trust quotient in each other's self-control, which we'll need throughout all or the entirety of our marriages. I think of marriage as something like that wedding ring that the bride wears, in which the safest, truest, freest setting for that one flesh bond of sexual intimacy is like that diamond set within the circle of all the other qualities and characteristics of that spiritual and emotional intimacy that we develop and that we promise to each other in view of God and witnesses. And that's why almost all societies have rituals and systems of courtship and engagement before the bond of physical intimacy is blessed. Courtship and engagement are all about earning trust, about showing honor, establishing and developing spiritual and emotional intimacy, sharing and bearing our souls and our spirits before then we can risk sharing and bearing our bodies in that one flesh physical bond. But unfortunately, today we're left with very little guidance on safe ways to explore or to express interest, attraction, affection for someone, and to get to know someone respectfully, truthfully, while guarding, maintaining trust and earning trust and maintaining boundaries. And unfortunately now, in place of courtship, we have the, quote, hookup culture, in which sex is expected and experienced as something almost like a consumer commodity. We now have this crazy making self-contradictory situation in which on one hand, sexual activity is considered a sacred and inalienable right without which allegedly no one could possibly live in the very foundation of our identity, while on the other hand, it's just casual and recreational. But if that intimate cleaving of two bodies into one is ruptured by abandonment or betrayal or abuse or by neglect and indifference, if it was intended only to be temporary and casual and recreational, it can't help but leave a deep wound within both persons where that one flesh bond also connected to the soul and the spirit. That's why I finally say there really is no such thing as safe sex. The singer Jan Arden captured this in her hit song 20 years ago entitled Insensitive. And it was a hit song in more ways than one because some of the words were hard-hitting. I'll read some of them. She sang, "How do you cool your lips after a summer's kiss? How do you rid the sweat after the body's bliss? How do you turn your eyes from the romantic glare? How do you block the sound of a voice you'd know anywhere? Oh, I really should have known by the time you drove me home, by the vagueness in your eyes, your casual goodbyes, by the chill in your embrace, the expression on your face that told me maybe you might have some advice to give on how to be insensitive. How do you numb your skin after the warmest touch? How do you slow your blood after the body rush? How do you free your soul after you found a friend? How do you teach your heart it's a crime to fall in love again? Oh, you probably won't remember me. I'm probably ancient history. I'm one of the chosen few who went ahead and fell for you. I'm out of vogue. I'm out of touch. I fell too fast. I feel too much. I thought that you might have some advice to give on how to be insensitive." Likewise, from the movie Vanilla Sky come the words, "When you sleep with somebody, your body is making a promise, even if the rest of you is not." That's how powerful and sacred that one flesh, that force of that one flesh intimacy is. Now, all of us have failed and fallen short of this ideal, this exclusive ideal, and in some ways, at least, if even only if in our heads and our hearts. The wounds of that one flesh rupture, though, are not incurable, nor are our failures and our falls irreversible nor unforgivable. We serve a God, an intimate God of multiple chances and fresh starts. Like whenever we take a wrong turn, when we're driving with our GPS to give directions and we take a wrong turn, I hope your GPS does not say, "Well, see, if I ever bother to give you directions again, I'm done with you." You know, unless you got the cheap brand. No, it says, "Recalculating." And then it presents us with ways to get back on track. So whenever we make a wrong turn in our relationships, God works like that voice on our spiritual GPS system to get us back on track. And he will, if we let him. And to those who ask, but don't we need to find out if we are fully compatible in all ways before we get married? I would answer and say, I can guarantee you this, that you are already incompatible. At least in some ways. We don't marry clones. Compatibility in any relationship is not just something we stumble across and discover. It's also something we have to work at and learn all throughout our marriages, all throughout our friendships, relationships, and in our churches, yes. And then just when we think we've got this compatibility thing down, we change, things change, and we find we have to work at it some more. But that's the adventure. Growing towards ever greater and deeper levels of intimacy with God and others in spirit and in soul. And for that to happen, we must cultivate the qualities that Paul writes about in Romans 12. The love, the compassion, the empathy, the truthfulness, the humility, the commitment, the character, the integrity, and the zeal for God. And in fact, the very same traits that Ruth displayed to her mother-in-law, Naomi. So I will end this message with just a few questions for us to take home and consider. Are there any secret hidden corners within our own selves that no one else has ever seen, but which need the light of some loving understanding from a trusted someone so that they don't overwhelm us? And who would we call after midnight, or who could call us after midnight in a crisis, expecting hospitality of heart and an empathetic response? As long as it's not every night, of course. And how are we at having such friends, letting them into ourselves? And how are we at being such friends? If such intimacy of soul and spirit sounds too risky or too difficult in this market-driven world, remember that God never asks anything of us that he has not already done for us and will empower and enable us to do. Amen.
If you notice, the banners up today were made for Anna and Daniel Park's wedding, and I just thought they were very fitting with our theme today. Please turn to 307. Hymn number 307. I'm going to ask men to sing on verse 2 and women on verse 3. Let's stand together.
David will be bringing the microphone around to any who have joys or concerns or reflections or testimonies that you would want to share with us for our prayers this morning and throughout the week. If you have any, please raise your hand so that David knows who to go to and tell us who you are, please.
This is Carol Miller. I had put on the prayer chain a week ago to pray for my great niece, May Garski, and she is doing well and was able to come home on, I think, Thursday. So that's a praise for the family that baby's doing well.
This is Orville Adams. My wife, Phyllis, the one-eyed pirate, has got her cataracts moved from her eyes, and she's getting shots, drops a day for the next 3 weeks. And she's already seeing a little better than she could, but Chris took one of her eyeglasses out, so now she can look through one eye with the glasses and the one eye that hasn't got a glass, and she's getting 20/20 vision in the right eye.
I would ask us to remember, too, also to keep in our prayers Richard and Karen Krupp, who are in Arizona on the Hopi Indian Reservation this month. I just got word that they have arrived safely there. Karen will be helping in the classroom and Rich in maintenance. So let's keep praying for their well-being and their safety and travels.
This is Kiara Yoder, and I'm back from my travels, and I just want to say thank you for all the prayers.
Good to have you back, Kiara. We look forward to hearing more about your experiences and learning. Good to have you back.
This is Pat. I would encourage you to go look at the candle holder that is on the table back of the pulpit. It really symbolizes the friendship and the intimacy.
And this is Mary Massey-Gillen. I just want to say the Romans passage and then the song that we sang. It's so much fun and so easy to support our friends when the times are good. But I just remember those hard times with Daniel and then when he died and the people that just stood by us and sat with us and just stayed with us.
This is Steve Phillips. I had a really wonderful time at Drift Creek, the adult retreat. And the essence of what happened there has really made me think all week about the forgiveness thing. And, you know, if there's anybody here in this community or if you know anybody that I have offended, you can come to me. We can talk about it, because otherwise I don't know, and I can't move forward without that help. So, thank you so much.
Thank you.
Hi, this is Becky. I would like to share the joy that this is my parents' 64th wedding anniversary today. So. And my sister is going to be getting remarried. She lost her husband about 7 years ago. And that will be mid-March, and we'll be going down there for that event. So appreciate prayers for that.
I wanted to say how much a retreat meant to me last weekend, too. You know, what a great place to just let your hair down and kind of be relaxed in a different setting than Sunday morning. So thank you to those that went. I want to say thank you to Lynn Miller, who was our guest speaker, and just for his vulnerability to share stories from his life of his struggles to forgive. And then he asked for other people from our congregation to share. So to me, it felt like it was a real in-house type of retreat where we usually invite somebody from the outside to come in, and this was about us, and it was a way that I felt intimacy with my brothers and sisters in that setting. So I'm very grateful for your sharing.
I invite you to join me then in prayer, prayer that will close with the Lord's Prayer. Let's pray. Lord, whom have we in heaven but you? So many earthly delights there are, O God, including and especially the delights of relationship, of friendship, of intimacy, of love, in family, in marriage, also in community, in the church. Thank you, O God, for all those things. And help, O God, help us to look beyond the gifts to see you ever the giver. But Lord, we confess and understand too that at times these very sources of blessing, these very blessings can also become traps when we see them rather than looking at you. And we acknowledge as well the pains, the hurts. And if there are any among us carrying hurts within our relationships, either what has been done to us or we have done, as our brother Steve reminded us, dear God, let our hearts be open to hear the truth, to offer and to receive forgiveness, to speak the truth in love, and ever and always to receive your forgiveness, which, Lord, is a constant. We thank you, O God, for the blessings that we have named, such as the experience of deepening of friendships and understanding at the retreat last week, and for Lynn's leadership and the sharing of others who shared in such risky ways. Thank you, O God. And for May Garcia doing better home as of this last Thursday, thank you for your answers to our prayers on her behalf. May Phyllis continue, O God, to recover towards a full restoration of her sight. Thank you that Kiara is back with us in our hearts. We pray would be open to all that she has learned and could share with us as well. And for my in-law's 64th anniversary, thank you, O God, for that love that overdures and endures and overcomes and gives such fruit and life to others. It's rooted in your steadfast, unfailing love, O God. We remember the others whose needs and ministries are on our hearts. Pastor Joseph Sinu and Bobo Gelasso facing opposition, but also starting a gutsy program of literacy training. Bless them. The Strongs in Bolivia, O Lord. For Menno Village in Japan seeking volunteers and their director needing help. And dear God, again for all the ministries of this church, of Christian education, outreach, witness, and service, O God, we pray as well that you would work mightily through them and grow us all the more in your image. But Lord, this is at the disposition of your plans and your kingdom for which we pray every time we pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Number 421, we will sing verses 1, 5, and 6 together.
Bless me.